Talk about this morning is attendance. And I think that it's, even though it's on attendance, it's probably not the normal or the traditional lesson that you hear whenever we talk about tradition. But that is the main thrust of the things that I want to share with you this morning, attendance. And the things that I'm going to say this morning, they aren't meant to be a condemnation, but an encouragement. Nor is it my intention to shame anyone or to use guilt as a motivator. That being said, sometimes something may be said that does exactly that, causes you to feel some guilt and possibly some shame. That happens to me quite a bit. Whenever I study God's Word, whenever I hear Denny's lessons, every once in a while, there's something in there that lets me know, Mike, you're not what you ought to be. You've fallen down in an area. You need to work on some things. But again, that's not my intention, but it could happen. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. One of the purposes of Him sending the Holy Spirit was to convict the world of sin. Over in John the 16th chapter, in verse 8, it reads, "And He, that being the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." I hope to accomplish two things this morning, and that is to motivate you to better attendance if you're struggling in that area. If you think that your attendance, if you feel that your attendance is not what it should be, then hopefully the things that I say may encourage you to want to do better in that area. Another thing that I hope to accomplish is that whenever we do attend, that it will be more meaningful, that we'll realize some things that take place whenever we attend to worship. And we'll talk about those things a little bit later on. Now, before we go ahead and get started, I realize that there are some circumstances, we all know this, that there are some circumstances that just cannot be avoided, and you cannot make it here. I understand that. There's people that aren't here this morning that have legitimate excuses for not being here this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we do have the opportunity and we don't come. We know from the Scriptures that the first century Christians, and that's what we strive to be like, isn't it? That's what we say that we are. We're just a continuation of the people that we read about in the New Testament. So we know what their practice was, the folks in the first century, and that was that they assembled on the first day of every week to engage in different aspects of worship. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 7, and I won't be using any verses that you all aren't familiar with. I don't have anything, you know, sensational that's going to change anything. Just maybe it's a little, some different ideas on some of these verses. Acts 27, we see that the first century Christians, that on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, and if you look at your Bible, that says on the first, mine anyway says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Now, when you read those verses, if you just kind of a casual reading of those verses, don't you kind of get the idea that this is something that they did every Sunday, that they were in attendance every Sunday, on every first day of the week? We can read other scriptures about that too. And they were there, they were gathered together to engage in these different aspects of worship. Now, I'd like to make an observation here, and that's about the group here. You know, there are some here at Hickman Mills that you may see them on a particular Sunday, and then it may be a couple of Sundays or several Sundays before you see them again. Okay, I know that there's sometimes you can't help it, but that takes place here. Okay, it happens here. It happens everywhere. But I'm bringing attention to the group here. And I also want to make another point, and that is that in this group here, that what happens is that there will be some people that you can see that they have poor attendance, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And that just happened here recently. Attendance, they were here, they're poor attendance, and all of a sudden they're not here. And you may get a letter saying, you know, we're not going to attend anymore. Or they'll talk to somebody and say they're not going to attend anymore. Now, also on this, I would like to say some things about that also. And that is, if there is any in the group that is of that mind, that if you're struggling with some things, please let somebody know. Let somebody know that you're struggling, that you're having some problems, so that somebody can talk to you. And please, please, do not leave without giving somebody a chance to visit with you. Please. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be Steve. It doesn't have to be Wayne. It has to be somebody. Please, let somebody know that. It's a discouragement to all of us is for somebody to just all of a sudden be gone and we didn't do anything about it. Another thing is that we need to all be aware of the fact that whenever somebody has poor attendance, that is a warning sign of spiritual weakness. That's what that is. If you have problems attending, that's an indicator, not only to you, but to us as we're kind of looking out for other people. There's a problem. It could be deeper problems, but that's a sign. Two more things on that. Why don't we all develop the attitude? And I'm serious about this. This just isn't talk. Why don't we all kind of develop the attitude that I am my brother's keeper. I'm my brother's keeper. We gotta look out for each other. And if you see somebody not here, that's telling you something. And you know, if we're going to develop that attitude, just look around, and you know people that are here that aren't here that should be. You know, and I'm not saying this is right, but it seems like we kind of run in little groups, you know, and we need to kind of get out of that. But if you know somebody in your circle, you know, make contact with them and let them know that they were missed. And I know that there's a lot of people that are already doing that, and we appreciate that, and please continue to do that. Now, that being said, I want to go on to another thing, and this is something that I thought about, especially in developing these thoughts here. And I'd like to ask you a question for your consideration. Is not non-attendance, is that a form of idolatry? Or if I'm not attending, is that somehow related with idolatry? Now think about that. That's probably something you don't normally think about, is it? Non-attendance being idolatry or related to idolatry. Well, stay with me here and let's go through some more thoughts here. You know, sometimes in Bible studies, whenever we have Bible studies and the subject of idolatry comes up, someone will ask the question, please define idolatry. And you all have heard this definition. I know you have because I think I've heard it here. I may even have given the definition of it. But what the definition that you hear is that idolatry is anything that stands in between you and God. Okay? Now, so whenever we decide not to attend worship service, whenever we decide not to, isn't there always something, unless it's a legitimate excuse, isn't there always something that is standing in between me and God whenever that decision is made? I'd like to read something from a commentary on idolatry. It says, the Bible understands that idolatry extends beyond the worship of images and false gods. It is the matter of the heart associated with pride, self-centeredness, greed, gluttony, and love for possessions. And the scriptures bear that out, and we'll get to one of those in just a second. But I think that for me, self-centeredness. So self-centeredness is probably a big one in there that kind of could be idolatry. Because, you know, if I wanted to go fishing today, you know, I said, you know, it's nice out there today. I think I'm going to go fishing or I'm going to go hunting or whatever. Is that self-centeredness? Is that something that I would rather do than be here? Is that not kind of a form of idolatry? Think about that, you know. And if you think I'm way off base on that, let me know. But I think that there's some, it's a pretty much a valid point. So self-centeredness is the one that I kind of focused on there. And also there's several scriptures, but I'm just going to read one that has to do with idolatry basically being, well, about idolatry. Okay, in Luke 16:13, it says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So in that particular verse there, I realized that what Jesus was talking about greed as being a form of idolatry, something that you can't do both, you know. You can't serve both of them. You need to work to have money, but if money is what you're after and that's what you want to serve, you can't do both of them, you know. I can't go fishing every Sunday and serve God. You can't go hunting every Sunday or whatever it is that you like to do. You can't do those things. So even though we know that's what Jesus is talking about, isn't there a concept there? And I've talked about the concept. And that concept is that you've got to be careful, because when it comes to serving different things, you can't do both of them. So you need to be careful to devote yourself to God. Because whatever you really love, that's what you're going to devote yourself to. That's what's going to be more important to you. And at this point, let's say... let's not let God be first, we want Him to be first. Let's not let Him be second, third, or fourth place. God deserves better than that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more also. Now, anytime you hear a lesson about attendance, you always got to go to Hebrews 10:25, right? Well, we're going to do that. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open it to Hebrews 10th chapter. I'm going to read verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Hebrew letter was written basically, was written to primarily to Jewish converts who were familiar with the Old Testament, and there was pressure being put on them, and they were wanting to revert back to Judaism, or they were wanting to Judaize the New Testament, the Gospel. But that's basically who it was written to. And according to Hebrews 10:25, some had forsook the assembling of the saints, of the saints. And the New American Standard Bible in verse 25 uses the word forsaking, and the Greek word translated for forsaking means to desert or abandon. In verse 25, we can see that it was the habit or custom of some to forsake, desert, or abandon the assembling. So what I think the author is doing here is he's encouraging others not to do what the others had already done, and that was to forsake, turn their back on, because I think that's what he's talking about there. Some of them had done that. They had turned their back on attending, on Jesus, the gospel. And the author said, don't do that. Don't do that. He's encouraging them. Let's look at a commentary on Hebrews 10:25. The day of Christ, and I think this is really good for us all to hear, and for me to hear, and for us all to hear and to think about. The day of Christ's return for his faithful followers is approaching. As it does, we will increasingly face difficulties, opposition, persecutions, and spiritual deception. Coming together regularly with other believers for worship, Christian companionship, and biblical instruction will provide the necessary encouragement to help each of us hold firmly to faith in Christ. It is the plan and expectation of Christ that believers grow in community with each other as we grow deeper in our relationship with Him. Time together with other Christians will be a blessing to God as we worship Him, a blessing to us through our deepened friendship and continued instruction, and blessing to the world because we will be better encouraged and equipped to spread Christ's message among them. And again, I thought that these were excellent words for us to hear, and that's why we need to attend. The more we assemble, the more we have opportunity to receive these blessings, to be encouraged, to become better equipped, and to remain faithful. And at this time, I'd just like to say to each and every one of us, let us all consider and think about taking advantage of every opportunity that we have to assemble with other Christians. Certainly, on Sunday, the first day of the week, we have singings here periodically. We have studies in people's homes. We have a men's prayer, a prayer breakfast meeting. We have Wednesday Bible study. And whatever opportunity we have, let's take advantage of those things. Let's have it in our mind that we're going to take advantage of these things. The women get together. They do lots of things. I didn't mention those, but it just came to my mind. They do lots of things. They're encouraging. So let's take advantage of every opportunity that we have. And I want to kind of go to another part of the thoughts this morning. And still, it's about some things that take place in the attendance. And the things that take place in the attendance are some special things. There's some special things that take place in our assembly, and they've already taken place. I don't know if you've thought about them, if you are aware of them, but special things take place whenever Christians come and meet together, especially on Sunday morning. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 20, now the context there starts back in verse 15, I believe. But the context is that you have a brother that sinned against you, and then the process is given, the procedure is given to follow in order to make that right. But at the end of that context, in verse 20, Jesus says this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them," or in their midst. You know, we know that Jesus physically isn't with us here. I mean, I don't see him out here anywhere. I don't see someone, a stranger that I haven't seen, that I could, well, maybe that's Jesus. I mean, we know that that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that he is there in spirit. He's there in spirit. Now, you'll have to think about that. I'm not sure that I can explain that real well. I've got a couple of commentators I'm going to read from, but I want you to think about that. That's something that he said that he was going to be, and where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. Okay, so that means something, and I think it's talking about the assembly. Okay, so like I said, I looked at multiple commentaries on that, and they don't give a whole lot more insight other than what Jesus said, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'll be among them. And they're talking about that is in a spiritual sense. You know, sometimes we might tell somebody, you know, I can't be there with you. You're going through something difficult. I'm sorry, I can't be there with you, but I will be there with you in spirit, meaning that I am there, I'm thinking about you, and those kind of things. So maybe that's what we're talking about. Let's look at commentary on a couple of these things. It says, Let it be observed that Jesus is not among them. Let me start over again. This is what a commentary said on that, on Matthew 18:20. Let it be observed that Jesus is not among them to spy out their sin or to mark down their imperfections of their worship, but he's there to enlighten, strengthen, comfort, and save them. Another one on that verse says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and then the commentator says, that is to worship me, I am in the midst of them by my spirit to quicken or to give life to their prayers, to guide their counsels, and to answer their petitions. We might ask, well, what does this have anything to do with attendance? Well, you know, if Jesus is here with us in spirit, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and if he's there to strengthen, encourage, isn't that someplace that I ought to be, that I would desire to be? So that's what I think that one of the reasons why we should want to attend. That happens, that takes place. I think this is one of those special things that I was talking about. That happens whenever the saints meet. Another thing that I think is very special that happens in the attendance in the worship service, and it just happened. It just happened whenever we partook of the Lord's Supper. I want to read Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 26 through 29, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And then I want to make a comment on the last verse, verse 29. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, verse 29, Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Commentary on that. McGarvey and Pendleton. This is what they say about that. In speaking of this future drinking of the fruit of the vine, Jesus does not mean literal wine or literal fruit of the vine with his disciples in the kingdom as it now is, nor will he do so in the eternal kingdom. The term drink, therefore, is used figuratively for that communion which Jesus has with his disciples while they are drinking the wine of the Lord's Supper. So what they're saying here, and I agree with this, is that whenever Jesus says that I will drink of it with you new in my Father's kingdom, or I won't do it until I drink of it new in my Father's kingdom, that he's saying that I'm going to have communion with you whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. What does communion mean? What is the definition of communion? The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. And this is what should have just taken place between you and Jesus, me and Jesus. There should have been a communion there. There should have been a sharing of emotion, of thoughts, of what He's done for us. That's a pretty special thing when you stop and think about it. We just had, by being here in attendance in this assembly, we just had the opportunity to commune, to communicate with Christ on a spiritual level. We had the opportunity to express our thoughts, our emotions that we have for Him, and He was doing the same to us. That's a special thing. That's a special thing. And that special thing only happens whenever we're here to partake of the Lord's Supper about these particular things. Okay. So, those are some thoughts that I wanted to share with you this morning. And one more thing I wanted to say on what I just was talking about, and you can apply it to lots of different things. How offensive do you think that is to Jesus to have this opportunity to commune, to have communion with Him on a spiritual level? How offensive that must be to say, you know what? The fish are biting this morning. I know they are. So, can't do it. How offensive is that? You know, when I thought about that and I got to thinking about me and some of my thoughts and where, you know, some things that I've done and get caught up in still, you know, it still happens. Your mind wanders or whatever. But how offensive is that for me to not put Jesus first, to not put God's Word first? Those are some thoughts I just wanted to share with you this morning. Hopefully they will help you. Again, as I said, they were not intended to embarrass, condemn, feel guilty or whatever. That was meant to be an encouragement. And I hope that you'll think about some of those things. And I say this a lot too. Whenever the person has studied for a lesson or to teach a class, they're the one that ends up benefiting the most. But hopefully you got a little bit out of it. That's my thoughts for this morning. We're going to get ready to sing the invitation song. If there are any in the audience that has heard the story of Christ, has heard the gospel, and you are at the point in your life to where you need to respond to that, we can help you here in just a second. And also, if there are any in the group that feels like that they need the prayers of the congregation, if you want to talk to somebody afterwards about something that you need some help with, there's a lot of people here that are be more than happy to help you. But anyway, if you're subject to the gospel, please come as we stand and sing the song that Jerry has selected.
We're going to be singing all four verses and then the refrain.